I'm Herman Reese, and the title I've given this workshop is Evangelism, A Fruit of Discipleship. A Fruit of Discipleship. Let's start with prayer, could we please? Precious Father, thank you the confidence that we have that you are supreme, you are in control. And I pray that you will give me the discernment and the guidance to share what would honor and glorify you, and that as each of us leave after this session, we'll know that we are a little closer to you and that hopefully we love you even more. So we commit this time to you and thank you for what you intend to do with it. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Yes, sir. Grab your little sheet back there as you came in, if you didn't already. To help you with your math, as I said there, I was born in 1929 on a farm out in western Oklahoma, and so in October I'll be 81 to help you. Don't have to do your own math that way. And we had no Bible reading or prayer in our home. We had a lot of support and love, but there was no affection shown. And from that generation, that wasn't uncommon. At age 9, my dad got our first car, and we started driving about 4 miles into town to Bible study. And then by age 12, we had moved over to another farm, and I realized that I was going the wrong way. I thought my big sin was my foul mouth that I had learned in working with wheat harvest people. I discovered later my whole heart was sinful. It wasn't just my actions that were the problem. And then age 15, my dad had a mobile service station. We moved into the county seat town of Anadarko, and I was driving a gasoline delivery truck at age 15. No driver's license, much less a chauffeur's license. And so he decided it was all right for me to use the family car to drive out in the country and pick up my classmates to bring them into Bible study. I had what we call a Sunday school teacher that was a missionary to Indians. And he impressed upon us boys that God really desired for in every field of work that the best in that field would be his. So he just told us, is whether you're a barber or a doctor or a carpenter, whatever you are, do it all to the glory of the Lord. And so with that thought in mind, I went on off to OU and then to Kansas City as a dental school. And then in 1953, graduated from dental school and was married. And then and by 1958, I'd finished 5 years of training in oral and maxillofacial surgery. I was ready to start into private practice. And in fact, right at that time, I got to be the first actual program director at the Health Science Center in maxillofacial surgery before there was a dental school, and had the privilege of being on the medical school and then later the dental school anesthesia department faculty. So that was I got an NIH grant, but I didn't want to run that program, so I went ahead in private practice and did that then. But then in 1971, up until then, I had been using some Campus Crusade and Navigator materials. I had not heard of CBMC before, but a guy called me and asked me if I would teach this, what they call Operation Timothy. But now CBMC is an evangelism and discipleship ministry, not near as large as Navigators. We are in 71 different countries, but our focus primarily is on businessmen. And so, but then in 83, God used Psalms 37:4, the one that says, delight yourself in the Lord. And one of the translations says, he will place his desire in your heart. So if he gives it to you or places it there, that seems to be the same word. So God had placed the desire in my heart and my wife's heart that we, at the ripe old age of 53, to stop doing surgery and do full-time what I've been doing part-time. So somebody said, well, did you miss surgery? Well, I'd already been doing them both. I just started doing, switched the order on. And so, and there in 83, going on staff as the first metro director of CBMC in Oklahoma City. And then in Psalm 119, 112, it'd be really my verse now, I've set my heart to keep your decrees to the very end, just the desire to finish well. So that's a background. Now, the question I'd like to help us get started, how many of you, may I see your hands, those of you who are sinners, may I see your hands, please? Okay, that's good. Now, may I see the hands? How many of you are saints? May I see your hands? Okay, man, we've got a problem here. I see some of the hands went up twice. Let me ask you this. Now, how many of you are sinners trying to fake it and look like a saint? May I see your hand? Well, no, don't raise your hands. How many of you are saints who still have a sin problem? May I see your hands? Some of you doesn't. Did you know it? Okay, he was a little... We have a problem. If God says you're a saint, why don't you just accept it? Don't ask your wife, don't ask even your mama. If God says you're a saint, you're a saint. A saint is someone who's been declared clean and pure. Now, that's one of the things I might as well mention it right now while I'm at it. But at age 12, right after I had prayed to receive Christ, that Sunday after our family meal, I got up and I could take you right there now, walking about a quarter of a mile east down that cow lane, turning south out across that pasture and looking up in the sky and realizing I am clean and pure in God's sight. Now, I consider that one of the greatest spiritual blessings that I've ever had, is to realize that at that age. Because a lot of men that I meet with one-on-one in discipleship, they're not sure yet if they're clean. And do you notice some of you are kind of had a hard time actually believing God and saying, in Christ, I really am a saint and I'm clean and pure, because you aren't going to ever be more clean and pure. He's not going to die again for you, so you either are or you aren't. But anyway, now, how many of you now are in full-time Christian ministry? May I see? Are there any of you? How many of you? Okay, well, we got another problem here. If you are a Christ follower, and it says whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of the Lord on a part-time basis. No, that's not in there. Now, it is impossible to be a Christ follower and not be following. Now, I told Max a while ago, you pretty well, he really set you all up for this, because I may not say a whole lot that he didn't say in there. He really hit you on evangelism and living it. But the point is that from 1 Corinthians 10:31, that whether you eat or drink or wash your car or mow your grass or play golf or come to a conference, do all to the glory of God. Now, what does that leave out? Now, let me ask you again. If you're in Christ, how many of you, your harsh desire is to be in full-time Christian ministry, whether that's your vocation or not? May I see your hands? Oh, we've just had a revival. Now, are you scratching your head or actually raising your hand also? Okay. But now, it is important. Now, because you can't pass on something you don't have. And so it is important. Now, by definition, evangelism refers to the practice of passing on a set of beliefs to someone who doesn't yet agree with you. Now, in Christian evangelism, it's a process and not a procedure. That John 4:36b, I really like. He says, he harvested a crop of eternal life so the sower and the reaper could be glad together. So it's a joint project. And the way we go about it is that we cultivate, we sow, we harvest, and we disciple. It's a process. It's not just a procedure. So we cultivate by building a trusting friendship. That John 13, 34, and 35. Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you. Love one another. As I have loved you, love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. So there's no other way for people really to know that you're really his disciples unless you're loving them. And then you sow the word. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of God. So throw out the seed. Okay, and then you harvest it. When? When the Holy Spirit produces the ripe fruit. John 15:5. I'm the branch. I'm the vine. You're the branch. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Of course, I left out the part in there. If you're in me and I'm in you, you'll bear much fruit. Hey, how about that? See, that John 15 goes from no fruit. You've got to do some pruning along in there. We'll get back to pruning later. From no fruit to much fruit. And then verse 16, fruit that will remain. So anyway, I guess that in a way is where one of the ways that between myself and the Lord and my two sons working on this for 5 months, I got a lot out of it, where you all do or not. But the point is that it is a process. And if you are in, this is a discipleship conference, but you are not discipled, as Max just told you, unless you're passing him on. I mean, you're not fully discipled. You're not even obeying the Great Commission. Because it says what? Teach them to obey almost everything I've taught you. Oh no, it says everything, right? So just, it's not just head knowledge, but teaching them to obey it. So it, and then that, I've got move on then as far as into discipleship. It says it's a process and it's repeated as you go. Now, you couldn't keep from hearing Max on this. What is the verb in the Great Commission? As you what? What do you usually think of as the verb in the Great Commission? The verb. Come on. Huh? Huh? Make. See, we normally, if we hadn't have had that conference in there, you'd say, oh, go, go, go. No, that's not the verb. Max has already told you again. I'm going to repeat it because that's what I plan on saying. It's as you go. Jesus knew they were going to be going about fishing. They were going to be going doing their thing. So as you go, the verb is make. So you make disciples and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you and baptizing and to obey all I've commanded you and teaching them and baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure I'm with you. I like that to the very end of the age, not just the end. So those words that are in the Scripture, each one have meaning. And so, but you do need... when you're doing it as his ambassador, 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says that, hey, you've been reconciled to God, so now implore people on Christ's behalf, be you reconciled to God. So we are his ambassador, whether we like it or not. Now, if a president appoints someone as an ambassador, he's wanting them to represent the country the very best way possible, right? So we are to represent Christ. The only way we can do that is when he is seen living in us. Now, we do it one at a time. 2 Timothy 2:2-4. Paul is saying, the things that you've heard me say, pass it on to a faithful man who will be qualified also to teach others. Do you realize it takes 4 generations to fulfill that one verse? In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul to Timothy to find a faithful man who will find a faithful man. So just for you to fulfill that one verse means that if you want to kind of cheat a little bit and tack on the person you got it from, and if you want to cheat a little bit more, you can tack it on to the person they got it from, and we're going to cover that in a few minutes too. But let's start with you. You take it, pass it on to a faithful man who will find a faithful man, and you won't know if this man you pass it on to, you won't know that he is faithful until he's passed it on to a faithful man, and you won't know he's faithful until he's passed it on. So it's as simple as that. So it's just, anyway, it's no big deal. But you need both reception and transmission. As I said a while ago, you cannot pass on something you've not received. So make sure you have received Christ, and then you're transmitting by passing him on. And that's the only way it can get from one generation to the next, is by someone passing it on. Otherwise, you wouldn't have him either. So what's the best method of evangelism or witnessing for Christ? You have heard it said, preach Christ always, and when you must, use words. Well, better than that, you need to be the living word and speak the written word. You got it? Be the living word. And then speak the written word. It's very important in that order. Now, I've already referred to 1 Corinthians 10:31, that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, wherever you are, do all to the glory of God. So that's the living word. And then in Romans 17:11, you've got to study it first. You know, now, let me just tell you, one of the greatest compliments you can give me, if you have a pencil handy up at the top of the page, my email address is just hreese@cbmc.com. Hreese, as you see there, @cbmc.com. One of the greatest compliments you could give me is to send me an email saying, Herman, where did you get this crazy idea from this? Because there in this verse in... In Act, where it says the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, because they examined the Scripture every day to see if what Paul said was true. I've just now realized, I think that's a typo, isn't it? Where it says Romans, that last one's supposed to be Acts. Many times I went over that. But the point is that the best compliment you could give me is that there's something stimulating here, that you examine the Scripture to see if what I'm saying is true, because what brings my mind there from what is from 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. So whatever you hear me say or your preacher or anything on TV, take it captive and make it obedient to Christ. Don't just accept it. But then also, Max again referred to Ezra 7:10. He set his heart to learn the law, to do it, and then to teach it. That's the whole principle that we're talking about. Learn it, do it, and then teach it. Evangelism is who you are and not what you do. Evangelism is who you are and not what you do. Yes, we are to be his aroma. 1 Corinthians 2:14-15. Praise be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. So we are the aroma of Christ to each other, to encourage each other, as well as to those out there who are outside of Christ. Now, evangelism is best when you mix good friends with the best biblical technique, when you got a willing seeker in contact with a willing sharer. Now, there in Colossians 4:5, make the best of every opportunity. Be wise in your actions towards outsiders. Now, Jim Peterson says that evangelism is a team sport. So, yes, some cultivate, some sow, some harvest, some disciple. But there, we're back to that John 4:36b. He harvested a crop of eternal life so the sower and the reaper could be glad together. So whether you are one who prays, one who cultivates a friend, one who sows the word, or the one who harvests, or the one who disciples, you get to rejoice with the angels when all of that takes place. Now, what are the basic requirements to be a witness for Christ? The basic requirements. God must give you the faith and the knowledge to know that He exists and that He has spoken. If you haven't had the opportunity yet to participate in the Truth Project, you should do it. My wife and I have been through it, I think, 3 times now. But I think it's only 9% of the people, even in this country, would agree with these 3 basic things. There is a God. It ain't you. And He has spoken. Is that His word? That's a mighty low percent. So you must be able to, God has given you the faith and the knowledge to believe that He has spoken. And that He has spoken how? Through His creation. Romans 1:20. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities have been clearly seen, so that everyone was without excuse. So He has spoken through His creation and then through His word in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, reproof, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, Herman's paraphrase, for everything worth doing. For every good work. I mean, if it's worth doing, the Bible will equip you for it. It's really what that verse says. And then He's also spoken through His virgin-born Son, Jesus the Christ. John 3:16, of course, his begotten son. But then John 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, you may want to jot this thought down right beside that verse, John 14:6. Jesus is the only door in the sin wall. You may not have heard that thought before. Here's this wall, and Jesus is the only door into the sin wall, according to John 14:6. So you need to make sure you have grasped that, or you're not qualified to show somebody else where the door is. Now, we're talking about the basic requirements. You've got to know that He is the Creator. He's spoken through creation. He's spoken through His Word. He's spoken through His virgin-born Son. And He is the only door in the sin wall. And the Holy Spirit must convict you that you are guilty. John 16:8, Jesus says, when He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, the Holy Spirit is the only one who helped you to see how guilty you were of how sinful sin is, how righteous Jesus is, and judgment is coming. Now, some combination of that, you would not be in Christ, and you are not yet in Christ if you didn't realize that one time you were not in Christ. So the Holy Spirit came to you personally, because it says no one comes unless they're drawn. So the Holy Spirit came to you either probably through the life of someone else, but eventually focusing through the Word, and God gave you both the faith and the knowledge. Now, you do accept some things by faith that you don't yet know, but the more of your faith that's built on knowledge, the better. So if God can give faith, He can also give knowledge. So don't try to separate those two. Well, if you really know something, there's no faith involved. No, you don't really know it unless God gave it to you. Okay, so that's enough of that lecture. We'll come back to that later. Some people want to, anyway, I won't even chase that rabbit, because sometimes when I start chasing rabbits, I forget where the first rabbit went. Okay, and so the Holy Spirit is the one who has convicted you of how sinful sin is, how righteous Jesus is, and that judgment is coming. And then you decided, oh, Philippians 2:10 in the Amplified Version. If you haven't memorized that, it's worth it. For my determined purpose is that I might know Him, that I might progressively come to know Him better, that I might come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection that He exerts over believers, that I might become so identified with His suffering as to be continually transformed in faith into His likeness, in the hope. Oh, my. My determined purpose is that I might know Him, that I might know Him better, that I might progressively get to know Him better. So, I hope that's your determined purpose, and it probably is, or you probably wouldn't be here now. That you just must keep on keeping on. Now, I tell you, I want to drop back up there on at the top of page 2, where the Holy Spirit must help you know and believe that the only way to come a part of God's eternal family is to know that God raised Him from the dead. Now, in Romans 1:3, it says very clearly that God declared with power that Jesus Christ was His Son by His resurrection. Which is more important, the virgin birth, the sacrificial death, or the resurrection? Which one would you say right quickly? Thank you. Okay, but anybody can say, I'm virgin born. Anybody can say, I died for your sins. But all of that has no meaning if he's still in the grave. Because remember, Paul says, if he is still dead, we're of all men most miserable and to be pitied. Because if he's still in the grave, it's all just a bunch of, pardon the expression, poppycock or whatever that means. Okay, and so, yes, he did not rise unless he was virgin born. He did not rise unless he was... It shows that he really could die for our sins. And so, but the point is, I like that verse in Romans 1:3. He was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead. Now, also, in the earlier hour, this Corinthians 15, 3 to 6 was referred to. In that day, the things I have received I pass on to you as of first importance. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. He was buried. He was raised on the third day, according to the Scripture. Then he appeared to Peter and then the 12 and to more than 500 of the brothers at one time. Yeah, Max, thanks for setting that up. Okay? Now, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Now, what goes in the question mark that's on your page? You remember, before a court of law, now as well as then, you could not convict somebody on just one witness. You had to have at least two witnesses, right? I mean, if I say you're guilty and you say you're not, somebody, we've got a hung jury, right? They better not hang me or you, either one. Okay? So the point is, but how many witnesses? Now, he's writing this letter to the people in Corinth, in Greece, which is Aristotle's hometown and all those other brains. You with me? He's writing this letter to them. I don't just have two witnesses. How many witnesses, how many were still alive when Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians? If somebody gets that right the first time, you get an A. At least how many? It didn't say 500. How many were still alive? At least how many? I quoted the verse for you, huh?
At least two.
At least how many?
Two.
What does the Scripture say?
11.
It says, most of whom are still alive. What's most of 500? At least how many?
251.
I told you, if somebody got that right the first time, I'd have blown my cork. I mean, that's obvious. At least 251 of those people were still alive at the time he wrote the... Now, isn't that quite simple? I mean, that's what the Bible says. Herndon didn't make that up, right? And some of you guys are in college. And some of you think you've been there. Okay? But the point is, it really is real clear, isn't it? Most of whom are still alive. Most of 500. So the point he's saying to you people there in Athens, in Corinth, and Aristotle and his buddies, I can call at least 251 witnesses to verify. We all saw him with our own eyes. Now, only the 11 got to see him eat meat and put fingers in his hands. I don't know what all those other got to see, but at least they saw him all at the same time. So it's important to grasp that. That's one of those things that helps you know. See, I graduated from high school the year they discovered those Dead Sea Scrolls, and that's why I remember it was 1947. But listen, if you don't know about those Dead Sea Scrolls, the fact that they discovered those things, been in those caves all those years, it's almost exactly like the Bible that we have had all along. Those different, what I call historical facts, those aren't why you believe the Bible. We're going to get to that later. But those are just stepping stones, the things you know to help build your faith on. Remember I said a while ago, some things you believe by faith. And some things you know, and then you believe it by faith. So anyway, that's enough of that. And so I would encourage you and the people you're working with, don't ask them to make a decision for Christ, but make a commitment to Christ. Right after that commitment to, write the word Christ. Make a commitment to Christ. Make a decision. Man, you didn't make a decision. There's a world of difference between a decision and a commitment. I made a decision to be married. Man, it better have been a commitment, or you won't make 57 and a half years like my sweetheart and I have done already. But put your belief into action to reveal your trust in Him. For those who believe, a belief that saves is a trust in action. It was referred to this also a while ago, but in James 2, well, really 2:19. You believe, Satan 2:19 says in James, what, you believe there's one God? Good! Even the demons believe that. And then it goes on in verse 26. He says that faith without works is dead, just like the body without the spirit is dead. So it's not enough just to say, I believe. It's got to be in action. How do you show it in action? Profess Him as Lord. Now, we're talking about things that you need to do and then things that you're needing to learn, help someone else to learn to do. But like he said, You can't teach someone to pray without praying. You can't teach someone to come to Christ unless you've come to Christ. And it helps you to nail down what it is you have done to become in Christ so you'll know how to help him. Now in Romans 10:9, you must profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and then believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. For with the heart man believes and is justified, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So that's how you exercise it. Verse 13 there, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's how you exercise your faith. And then you must repent. Luke 13:3. My. Except you repent, you'll likewise perish. You're going one way, and if you don't repent, you're going right on off the cliff. And then you must receive God's DNA. If you haven't heard that before, grasp that. You receive God's DNA. John 1:12, as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, born of God. And then and you were born again. John 3:3. You'll not even see the kingdom of God. I'll tell you the truth. You will not even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. So you've got to repent. You've got to born again. And then that's what makes you righteous. I tell you, even as I see this stand right here, it reminds me of 2 Corinthians 5:21. The first time this thing really took on meaning to me, I was talking to a group of international students in our church one Sunday morning. And I said, yes, our sins were laid on Christ. But more than that, and this isn't scientifically true, but at that moment I used osmosis. I said, the moment my sin touched him, he was so pure. That's the way I did it to them. I'd never done that before. All my sin was sucked out of me into him. Well, I had said semipermeable membrane. Well, if it's semipermeable, I'd still be stuck with half of it. But the only thing is, I just now having this thought, never had before. If it was semipermeable, I would have had half of his goodness, and I'd almost been clean just having half of his goodness. In fact, I really would. I'd never had that thought before. You see? Even if it was semipermeable, which it wasn't, it was all one way, like in your kidneys, this glomeruli. You know, it lets the stuff go through one way, but it won't let it go back. Well, hey, I'd never thought of that before. That's how I rescued myself from my semipermeable membrane, is that all of my sin was sucked into him, but it wasn't a semipermeable. It was a glomeruli in the kidney and wouldn't let it come back. I'd never heard that before. Hey, you all go home. Hey, Herman said that, Jesus is a good glomeruli. It takes all my sin away and won't let any of it come back. Boy, I'm glad I came to this conference. I had never had that thought before. Thank you, Lord. That's worth. Well, we'll keep on going. I said, okay, but now you're clean and pure. Now, I told you already, and I had myself a note to tell you about at 12, realizing I was clean and pure at this site, but I've already told you once, so it's a real joy. I don't want you to leave here without knowing for sure you are clean and pure in God's sight and don't believe Satan's lie. Oh, this isn't on the sheet. What's the difference between condemnation and conviction? Condemnation and conviction. Condemnation, Satan says to you, you're a lousy husband. Holy Spirit says, Herman, the way you looked at Marita yesterday at 4:15, that word you said, the way you frowned at her, that was wrong. Conviction is specific. Condemnation is general. Do you hear me? Write that down in your brain. It'll keep you from believing Satan's lie. Satan is going to come and say, you're a lousy student. No, you were just stupid and didn't study yesterday. You know? Well, don't even believe the stupid. You're a stupid saint. Okay? But the point is, don't believe those lies. You are a saint. You're clear. Because Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Because through the power of the Spirit of life, you've been set free from the law of sin and death. I left out one word, law, in there. But the point is, so anyway, we better move on. But make sure you know you're clean and pure. Oh, I need to ask you right here. Must you be baptized in order to be a Christ follower? May I see the hands who think you must? Oh, we need to pray again. Oh my, you all did need this class. What did John the Baptist say? I baptize with what? Water. And he will baptize with what? Now you all just told me you had never received the Holy Spirit. Now I have a question. Now, some may not agree with this, but when somebody asks you, what does this verse mean in the Bible? Write this down. It means exactly what it says. Now, you want me to tell you what I think it means? You need to repeat that often. Because what I'm getting ready to say, you may not agree, but I'm just telling you that according to my current understanding, I got all the Holy Spirit I was going to ever get because I didn't get Him on the installment plan. Now, I keep wanting to grab part of me back and play like He's not Lord, but if I live in England, the Queen is my Queen, whether I'm in rebellion or not. And if I'm in Christ, He's my Lord, whether I'm in rebellion or not. And the Holy Spirit, anyway, I'm going to get to this and you're going to like it better. Anyway, that's enough of that. So anyway, hopefully you know that if you haven't been baptized, somebody, I'm on touchy water here, but somebody says, well, anyway, I won't even say that. But anyway, there are some people who believe different on some of this, but the point is, He tells us to don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. Just stay filled all the time. Okay, my. I'm going to get to that later. Okay, so now that you're clean, we're talking about 2 Corinthians 5:21. Oh, I didn't even quote that. I laid it here, and it says, God made him who had no sin to what? To be sin. Not just put it on him. He actually became sin for me so that I could what? Have his righteousness. His righteousness was imputed. Doesn't that sound college level? He was imputed to me. So now I got his righteousness. Now don't ask my wife if Herman is righteous as Jesus. Theologically, what would she say if she's correct? Yes, he is. Because God said he was. I didn't say he acts like it, but he is. Okay, so make sure you grasp that. Now you are ready to be a saint and a priest. A saint is one who's clean and pure. And you aren't going to ever be any more pure than you are once you're in Christ. What's the two functions of a priest? Tell me someone. To go to God on behalf of who? People. To go to people on behalf of God. You're a priest. The Bible says you're a priest. And that's your assignment. So just be busy doing it. That's what evangelism, in other words, you be it, and then people will see it. What else is needed to know that you're securing Him as His sheep? Oh, my. If the only verse you had in the Bible was John 10:27, would you know you're His sheep? My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Have you ever been walking through life? You heard Jesus' voice through the power of the Holy Spirit as He said to me, Herman, you're going the wrong way. Later He said, it's not just your foul mouth, it's your dirty, filthy heart. And I said, yeah, I don't like it. So it starts with an R, but what did I do? I repented, which means to turn and go the other way. Listen to me. At that second, I was born again, John 3:3, and God's DNA came rushing into me, and it worked out so well that the devotion I was reading this morning, I was glad to get to see it so I could say it with authority, even though the Bible said it otherwise already. That same power is now living in me that lived in the body that Christ had when He was on earth. See, the body was Jesus. The Christ, it helps me to think of the body being Jesus and Christ being the others. But the point is, that same DNA came rushing into me. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that that second, I became a brand new person, right? The old is gone. My. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. If that's the only verse you had in the Bible, have you ever heard Jesus say to me, you're going the wrong way, you heard him, and you turned around to follow him? Are you his sheep? That's the only verse you need. But it gets better. Roy, I sense from your actions that God has given you the faith to put your hand into God's hand as your only hope of eternal life. Is that right? Right?
Yes.
Okay, now look right here. As he put his hand into my hand, representing God's hand, look what God did. God grabbed a hold of him. Now, I can just tell by the sparkle in your eye that you can think of at least one time since you received him that you rebelled and turned loose, right? You don't have to think too hard, do you? Turn loose now. But you decided that wasn't a good idea, so you grabbed a hold again. Now, if you thought real hard, you can think of a second time, right? Okay, turn loose again. Now, if I was still doing surgery, I could squeeze on my son's wrist and they would fall to their knees. But you can feel a little bit of pain there, right?
You've got to get a grip there.
Huh? Okay, now grab a hold. So, in my understanding of things, the reason we don't rebel and sin as often as we used to, there's about three reasons. Number one, now squeeze it good and tight. Hopefully you're enjoying that fellowship with God that you don't want anything to come in there. So you just hold tight and claim 1 Corinthians 10:13. Oh, well, we'll chase that rabbit later. But then you just hold tight, right? Now, it could be that the reason he doesn't turn loose it off, he remembers how pain that discipline is. I ain't going to turn loose because if I do, it's going to hurt, right?
Correct.
Okay, and the other is, this is kind of a bonus, I just get sick and tired of thanking him, forgive me, for the same thing over and over, so I decide to just quit doing it in his power. So one of those three reasons is the reason we don't do some of the things and the reason we are doing it. Okay, now listen to this. Oh, does that get good? I tell you what, the very first time I meet with a man in discipleship, I won't run through kind of some of the things that Mike said out there. You'll never have a better out of time to dig into that man's past and write them, because after you've met with him a time or two, some of those questions you might want to ask might be kind of nosy. But you're just getting acquainted. And I want to know, does he believe he has received Christ? Now, his terminology, I'm not real sure, but you start where they think they are and you expose them to the Bible. If they're not where they think they are, they'll discover it later. Your job is not to straighten them out. But before he leaves, I'm going to make sure we walk through that. The very first meeting I have, if the guy says he knows the Lord, I want to make sure he knows how secure he is. Now, there's another, I like what Major Ian Thomas says. You have to watch these different abominations. I mean denominations, he says. But now, there again, if you're of a denomination that thinks God will turn loose, well, I'll pray for you. I would hate, the point is, it's so joy to know I'm secure in Christ. That's the whole point of this. But a perfect example of the prodigal son. When did the father forgive the son? When? Huh? And then where was the son when the father saw him coming home? Huh? Long ways off. That father, in my understanding, he forgave him the moment he left. He was standing there with open arms, and he says, I can tell by that walk, that's my son. And then he runs to the son. He says, hey, son, I don't tear up birth certificates. That's another Hermanism that I've said for 60 years. I'm glad God doesn't tear up my birth certificate. I'm secure in him. As a 12-year-old lad, I'm clean and pure. I ain't going to ever be more clean and pure. The moment I sin, okay, why do we confess? Since we're among... The moment you have that thought, that is a confession. So as a general rule, I don't even verbalize the confession. I just said, thank you, God, you've already forgiven me. I take a shortcut. I mean, that's theological, right? Why go to the trouble of verbalizing, God, I did this? Man, he knows it. I just say, I agree with you, and that's what confession means. But anyway, thank you for sharing that, Adam, because I want you to leave here knowing that you're secure in his hands. And then, let's see, and you're secure as his sheep. I can't pass this up. Another one of my favorites. Well, Colossians 3:3-4. I'm hid in Christ in God. Picture three barrels. A barrel inside of a barrel inside of a barrel. Nothing can touch my life without God's permission and Jesus' permission, right? Barrel inside of a barrel. That's Colossians 3:3. But all John 14:20, which is there on your sheet, right at the middle of that page too. That, look right here. And that day you'll know, Jesus says, that I am in the Father. And you're, in me. And I in the form of the Holy Spirit am in you. John 14:20. You hear that? Now that's not a bunch of hocus pocus. That's right out of Jesus' mouth. Now, people, if you can leave here knowing you're secure in His hands and nothing in all of creation can touch your body, your life, without the Father's permission and the Son's permission, and when it does, the Holy Spirit is inside of you to take care of it. Now, what's left to be anxious about? Maybe that's why Philippians, 4, 6, and 7? Be anxious for nothing. In case you weren't listening, it says, but in everything. I mean, anyway, I better not chase that rabbit either. Oh, my. You must let Christ live His life in you so that the abundant life is visible to others as you are His aroma. Just, if you're not living the abundant life, Jesus paid a mighty high price not just to get you into heaven, but so you could have abundant life. So live it. Live it. Live the abundant life. You be His aroma. Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but the life I'm living in the flesh is by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And then, 1 Corinthians 2:14 and 15. Oh, we mentioned that one earlier about being the aroma of Christ. And controlled every minute. I must tell you this. In 1971, on a family vacation up in Colorado, Green Mountain Falls, Colorado, everybody was in bed about midnight using the Campus Crusade material about breathing out your sin and breathing in the Holy Spirit. Seeing that really doing that continually with the Holy Spirit is really the same process that I had done as a 12-year-old lad. I went to bed that night with the firm conviction that God desires every Christ follower to be completely filled with the Holy Spirit every second of every day. Do you hear me? Ephesians 5:18, I've got it written right beside that for you in red. Be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. I use the word filled and controlled synonymously. If you're filled, you're controlled. If you're controlled, you're filled. So just live it. Oh my. And live the abundant life. I've written that right below that, John 10:10. Just live it. Live it. I gain that you might have life and have it in all its fullness. So don't run around having Plum disease, P-L-O-M, poor little old me. Just live an abundant life of freedom in Him. I have written there any questions or comments so far. Boy, anyone else? Sure enough, you've got a question on anything that we've said so far or a comment that can't wait. I'm so clear and so persuasive in my talk, you've grasped it. Oh, thank you, lady.
What is living
the
abundant life?
Living the abundant life is letting really being anxious for living the abundant life is living the life of Christ here on earth just like He wants it lived. To the degree that I take up my cross daily, I'm letting Him fill me every second of every day, I'm living. I use the expression quite often, He is reliving His life in this body now. And He wants to relive His life in every one of your bodies today. Now, that's my understanding of the abundant life, according to my current understanding. So there, I've cut her off. She can't argue. And even if she tried, I said, well, I told you it was according to my current understanding. Now, you do need to remember that phrase if you're involved in teaching, because there are going to be some things you don't know the answer to, and so don't play like you do. Let's see. But I wanted to share this with you. Okay. What is needed to continue to grow in effectiveness as a witness for Christ? Stay in the Word. Learn it. Obey it. Ezra 7:10, we've referred to that already. Set your heart to learn it, then do it, and then teach it. James 1:22, we've already referred to that. Oh, Max did also. Is the idea that don't be a hearer only and thus deceive yourself. Do what it says. Oh, and in Philippians 4:17, that's not written there, but you might jot it down. That's the one that says, he who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. That's pretty pointed. Maybe that's why I didn't have it on there earlier. I don't like to be held up that I'm sinning. Okay, Psalm 119:105. I've said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I've already referred to 1:12, where I've set my heart to keep your decrees to the very end. But Philippians 3:16, you might put an underline or a circle on that one, because live up to what you already know. Philippians 3:16. Just live up to what you already know. But why? Put a big circle under John 14:21. How many of you want to know Jesus better? You better raise your hand, those of you that are awake. How many of you want to know Jesus better? Okay. John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him, and I will come and manifest or show myself to him. So if you want to get to know Jesus better, simply live up to what you already know, and he promises he'll reveal more of himself. And that's really what Philippians 3:16 says, live up to what you've already know, but I'm giving you a mighty good reason. So if you want to know Jesus better, I like the guys, deacons went to the preacher and said, preacher, you've been teaching on tithing now for 3 months. He said, well, why should I go on to something else? You haven't started that one yet. And so the point is, live up to what you already know, and then we'll go from there. Let's see. I better be careful. I start chasing too many rabbits. I don't know where I left off. So obey it. And do you want to know Jesus better? Keep your focus. Okay, stay in the Word. Keep your focus on Christ. Now, you notice I've got verse 18 bold there. 2 Corinthians 3:16 to 18. When anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, you can kind of go wild on that. When Jesus died, the veil of the Holy Holies was written open, and the veil is taken away. Okay, another one, if you know any Jewish people that are not completed yet, your prayer for them should be, is take away the veil from their eyes so they can see. Literally, what it means in that context is that Moses had a veil over his face. And so if they'll take away the veil, Christ will shine out. What I'm saying, let Christ shine out of you. So to me, that's what I'm taking that verse to mean, is whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Okay, and then I referred to this one a while ago too. In verse 17, it says, wherever the Spirit is, there's freedom or liberty. So if any of you are ever anxious about anything, you are not letting the Holy Spirit control that particular thing at that moment. Because wherever the Spirit is, there's liberty and freedom. Sounds pretty simple. Well, there ain't nothing about it that's profound but simple. That's the point. I want to lay that down before I get carried away here or something. Oh, my. Oh, my. Keep your focus on Christ. That's where we were. Now we're ready for that verse 18. When we, with unveiled faces, focus or reflect on the Lord, we are being transformed into His likeness from glory into glory. You want to become Christ-like? Very simple. Keep your focus on Christ, according to that verse, and the Holy Spirit does all of the rest. We are being continually transformed into His likeness. Now, C.S. Lewis, I didn't mention this a while ago, he says, relative to, because in Romans 8:29, he says that those that I foreknew, I predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. C.S. Lewis says, you need to be very careful before you sign up to be a part of God's eternal family. Because He's perfectly capable, and He will do whatever it takes to conform you into the image of Christ. God doesn't waste pain. That's another Hermanism. Okay. Whenever you or someone that you know is under a real strenuous circumstance, simply say, you are in good company. That must be where Paul was when he penned 2 Corinthians Chapter 1, verse 9. In my heart, in my spirit, I feel a sentence of death. I don't think I'm even going to live through this. But this has happened so that. Now, watch those so that's in the Scripture. So that I'll quit depending on myself, Adam, and trust in the Lord who raises the dead. God does very little growing in us without some pain. Huh, isn't it? Hebrews 11, no discipline is pleasant for the moment, but painful. But it yields a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. So don't, oh my. While my mind's on that, I'm going to chase that rabbit if I'll hurry up and chase it before it vanishes right before my eyes. On discipline. It's hard to tell the difference between, how are you going to tell the difference between discipline and pruning? They both feel the same. That's why it's so important that you keep short accounts with God. Now that's in here somewhere, I think. But keep short accounts with God on 1 John 1:9. Because if there's something in your life right this minute that you're not really wanting to... Oh, which comes easier, confession or repentance? Huh? Confession, of course. Repentance, that ain't so easy. That means change, quit, go the other direction. But my, my. Confession is easy, but repentance, you just must. We just must. We must learn to follow Him step by step. My, 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 my. Oh. So in addition to staying in His Word and keeping your focus on Christ, continue to love and fellowship and worship with other Christ followers in such a way as to draw others to Christ as He is seen in you. We've already referred to John 13:34 and 35, Hebrews 10:24 and 25. We need to learn to admonish and encourage one another to good works and not give up meeting together, and all the more as we see the day approaching. And then that idea of Romans 12:5 is not written there, but on that top line of page 3 is that the idea that in Christ Jesus from Romans 12:5, we who are many form one body and each member belongs to all the others. So we need to so love each other and care for each other and hurt with each other that our friends around us will see. And when something's going on heavy in our lives, 11 years ago, I know when my wife was diagnosed and went through a year of chemo and a year of interferon. What a tremendous chance to bear witness for the Lord. I would sign the reports resting in God's grace. Man, when Peter says, to whom else shall we go? He wasn't being real spiritual. He didn't see any options. And so, you just rest in the Lord. I didn't know if she was going to live another year. Now, she's been, her oncologist says she's never had anyone that's gone 11 years without a recurrence. Even MD Anderson told us 11 years ago it wasn't curable unless just, but we don't know for 11 years and 10 years. And so anyway, just God doesn't waste pain. And so you must have that loving fellowship around you. Oh, we must do this, and we've got about another 10-15 minutes here, 10 minutes according to that clock and 15 according to mine, which is one was correct one. Make your election sure to yourself and others. If you haven't learned this verse, 2 Peter 1:3-9, the God of all grace who called us to Himself, He's given us His very great and precious promises. I'm not starting that right, so it's not flowing. And through them, He has given us His great and precious promises, and through them that we might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge endurance, and to self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you have these in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your work. But if you don't have them, it shows that you're nearsighted and blind and you've forgotten that you've been forgiven of all your sins. So I'm just telling you, there again, we've got back there, one of the real blessings, you participate in the divine nature. So now you've got the Holy Spirit living in you, God's DNA, as I've referred to several times, and so just enjoy it. You produce after your own kind, so being is more important than doing. Evangelism is most effective in who you are and not what you do. We've been saying that over and over. Now, there's three types of verbal witnessing. You're expressing concern to your friends. I'll be praying for you. And there's that love verse again. Share your personal testimony with them. Philippians 6, it says, I pray that you'll be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have a full understanding of every good thing in Christ. So take their spiritual temperature. In other words, see, if you're working around somebody and they see how you're handling a certain thing, it says, set apart Christ in your heart as Lord, then always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So under this idea of discipleship leading to evangelism, if you are being discipled so that you're letting the abundant life live in you, the people around you are going to say, Herman, Adam, what's holding you together with all this going on? You said, you should have seen me before God got a hold of me. But the point is that you just give the answer to why it's different. And so it is so, so important that we are doing that. You're sharing the gospel. And then at 1 Corinthians 15:3-6, that is the gospel that we spoke about earlier, about his death, burial, and resurrection. And then you ask for the commitment. Are you ready? Luke 13:3, are you ready to repent and quit going that way? You're ready to confess him as Lord and receive him and call upon him? And what if they say, not yet? Now, it very well may be if you're using on a napkin or you're using a steps to peace with God or something like that. If you use something like this very often or even the Roman road and you say, are you ready? If you ever feel like your gut's tightening up, don't push. Just let them go. But you sense all is going well, and they say, oh, not yet. Remember this. Do you have just a moment that I can show you what you'll need to do when you are ready? Do you hear me? I heard that about 15, 20 years ago, and it's a godsend. I'm saying to Adam, and I sense the Holy Spirit's working, oh, not yet. Oh, what do I do now? Adam, do you have just a minute? I'll show you what you need to do. You are ready. You read that next page. You got down to the bedroom page. He's already agreed with all those things. Well, is this prayer here? Is this the prayer of your heart? Now, all of a sudden, he's ready. He just needed a little guidance with gentleness and respect. I left that out on that verse about being prepared to give everybody an answer to the question they asked. But it says, with gentleness and respect. Don't forget that phrase. Then you just be, oh, and I may have... See, oh, I'm glad I'm right here. I'm right. My mind's right on track again. Praise the Lord. If you do not show concern for your friends, when some stranger says something to them, they'll think that stranger is a fanatic. My friend hadn't said anything about needing Christ. So make sure you're not a stumbling block. Do you hear me? When I was 20 years old, a wise old gentleman of maybe 60 or 65. Old gentleman of 65, I already told you I'm already 80. But that old gentleman gave me a little cube to carry with my change. Remember, I used to carry change. I don't even remember the last time I had any change in my pocket. I said, if I get anything smaller than a dollar, I throw it away. Not really. Ask my kids. On that point, one of my daughter-in-law says, Dad, you sure are a good teacher on stewardship to your sons, but there's a mighty thin line between being a good steward and just plain cheap. But anyway, I'll be careful. I'll chase that rabbit. Okay, but the idea, put this pebble in your pocket and let it remind you to let your life be a stepping stone to Christ. That was 60 years ago that man told me that. I've had a sack full of those things made. Make sure your life is a stepping stone to Christ and not a stumbling block. And if you have friends around you that you don't care whether they go to hell or not, you're a stumbling block. And one of their friends, some stranger comes up to them, hey, I'm out witnessing today. Are you saved? Well, it must not be important. Adam hadn't said anything to me about it. I'm picking on you since you felt free to speak. You see what I mean? And so don't be a stumbling block. In fact, the verse that I have there in Romans, 1 Corinthians 8:13, Paul says, if eating meat causes my brother to fall into sin, I just won't eat meat again, so he won't fall. There was nothing wrong with that. Paul knew that was plain old meat. Some of the things that you don't do, you know it wouldn't hurt you, and in your privacy of your own home and all, you do it because it's not... A weak Christian is the one who thinks everybody should be doing things just like they do it. You usually think of a weak Christian as one who's got all those sinful habits that you don't have. If you're one of those people who thinks all the people that aren't doing things your way, you're the weakest Christian around. That's what he's talking about. So you need to have a piece of just what's the freedom in Christ. Okay, now wherever I was on that, and it may be, and so be a stepping stone to Christ and don't, and I've already mentioned that, and it may be just as important to refire a lukewarm Christian because behind every Christian, every lukewarm Christian, there may be another friend that only he can reach. And so some of your friends, do your best to warm them up. It's called discipleship. Just live the abundant life around them so much that they get on fire. No matter how cold some of your friends are, if you're hot enough and close enough to them, it'll warm them up a little bit. That's a thought out of my past from somewhere. And we're not going to do it by addition. You're going to have to do it by multiplication. And then God working through you can and will do all that he wants to do through you. A dead person can do nothing of himself. Oh, my. How do you know that you have eternal life? Someone answer me. John 17:3 says, eternal life is this, to know you, God, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Adam knew Eve. They become one with. In Jesus' priestly prayer in John 17, there in verse 21, that they might become one, Father, as you and I are one, that they might become one in us. So, in John, 1 John 5:11-12, is that those who I've given them eternal life, and that life is in his Son, he who has me has life. So Jesus Christ is eternal life. Now here, Jesus Christ is eternal life. I have him in me, so I know I have eternal life. Now that's the best explanation I can give you. How do I know I have eternal life? Because he is eternal life, and he says if I would invite him in, he would come. I've done that, and he promised never to leave. He's holding me secure in his hand, so I know I have eternal life in him. And a person really must know that, or they don't have anything to share. Everyone must come God's way. John 14:6, he's the only open door. I mentioned that earlier. Luke 13:3, we're on repentance. John 3:3, being born again. Now John 5:24, once you have it, he says the tense of that is H-A-S. He has eternal life. So you've already got it once you have him. Why do some people not receive this life? And John 5:40. Jesus says they refuse to come to him. That's what that John 5:40 said. Oh, is Jesus everyone's father? If they say yes, say, well, yes, they are by creation. But Jesus says in John 24 that you are of your father the devil and you want to carry out his desires. And so, okay. But don't be drawn astray on that. And I've already covered the idea of keeping short accounts with God. Remember, I told you I was going to get to that later, and the Lord moved me to move that up. So keep short accounts so you can tell the difference. Use the equipment that God has provided. Use His Word. Now, this is important. Use His Word, the inward urge of the Holy Spirit, and then the outward circumstances. Now, if you're on a ship, and you've got three lights, and you get them all lined up, that means you're on course. And so if you've got the Word and the inward urge of the Holy Spirit and the circumstances are right, you're on course to help introduce that person to Christ. If you are willing, if you right here of you all, if you all are willing to say yes to God, just say, yes, God, I am yours for anything, then the moment He impresses you with something, you don't have to pray about it. Are you His will? You know, once you're in Christ, you really have to work at it to sin. Now, if you're not close enough to God and you can sin and not even give much thought, you really do need to get in the Word. But once you're right with the Lord, He will hardly let you continue on the wrong path. His Holy Spirit just compels you to come back. And so do keep those short accounts with Him and know that all is well. Let your life be a stepping stone to Christ. Evangelism is a relationship and a fellowship with Christ and then with others. Who is Christ historically? Well, we know He's a virgin-born son and He was raised from the dead. Who is He to you? You've got that. But why did He die? Why did Jesus die? Whose sin did He die for? Whose, Keith? Whose? Usually the third question, most everyone, He died for everyone. Who? The third question, for me. Oh, I just want to make sure you knew. That's the whole reason that exercise right there. Why did Jesus die? For the sin of the world. For who? For who? For me. I mean, you've got to know that yourself to be in evangelism, and you're not truly discipled and you know all that. That's the reason I was impressed. And then one of my PhD sons helped on that idea. Evangelism, a fruit of it. I had the fruit. Well, no, it's one of, there are other fruits. But if you are fully discipled, you are involved in evangelism. And then, what has He done for you? Oh my, you see those scriptures there. And what is He doing now for you? He's preparing a place for you when He gets it ready. And God, I want to thank You right now for that there in Hebrews 7:25. He is able to save completely all those that come to God through Him because He's always interceding for us. And right this second, I'm thinking of Romans 8:27. And starting in 26 there, that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. But then in 27, that He Himself, the Holy Spirit, is searching our hearts and interceding to the Father in accordance with the Father's will. To know that the Holy Spirit is constantly interceding for the Father right now. Father, just, I know Herman's words, he chases rabbits and he gets all mixed up, but his heart's right, let's just dump it on Him. At other times I sound theologically correct, he says, but his heart's not right, let's just let Him stew a while. So the point is, the Holy Spirit is going to do all the work. Now, as far as when you become fully discipled, only in Luke does it say, after Jesus was tempted the three times in the wilderness, and He used the scripture to answer, only in Luke does it say, and Satan departed from Him for a more opportune time. So if you ever think you're going to become so spiritual that Satan's going to give up on you, you have missed the boat. So keep your focus on Christ. Stay in the Word. Your focus on Christ. Let Him relive His life in you. Know you're secure in His hands. And you've got God's DNA living in you. You cannot keep from letting Him shine. Now, if all those other things are true, if Christ is in you, and He knows why He came, you're automatically letting Him shine. My wife says, keep the windows of your life clean so Christ can shine out. I had at the bottom of this page, I asked you the question. Remember from the hand illustration? In the center we have James. I said, now what impressed you most, if anything? Don't answer out loud. I want you to leave here and thinking over lunch of all of Herman's rabblings and go back and look over these scriptures. What impressed me most about this so that I can be a more effective evangelist? What impressed me most? Where do I fall short? And what will I do about it this week? I'm sure you're all familiar with those questions in the hand illustration. So, precious Lord, my prayer right now is that each of us, and as I always pray, Anything that I've said that would be confusing to these people, help it to already vanish. But anything of your word, and it's on that page, that you can use to glorify yourself and answer our original prayer, that we would come to know you better and leave to show we love you more. Don't let us disobey you. Just help us to do it. In your precious name I pray. Amen. So, you take it from there, and to the degree your game will... And as you go through those scriptures, you look up something. Oh, I really need to close with that verse at the bottom. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1, 27 to 29. There is really 28 and 29. The 27, you just get the last phrase. But we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone, so that we might present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor. Initiative? I labor. With all of his power, which powerfully works in me. So you've got to labor, but make sure you know it's with his power. Because if you start thinking you're important, stick your hand in a bucket of water and take it out, and that's a hole you'll leave when you're gone. Unless you've passed it on to another generation. How about that? I hadn't thought about sneaking that in. Anyway, go and have a good lunch, and thank you for your attentiveness. And if God can use it, chew on it. Thank you again.